We come to the book of Hebrews this evening, and the book of Hebrews is a book of transitions. It begins to teach the transition from the old covenant Levitical priesthood, the types and the shadows and the ceremonies, and all the things that were prefiguring the Messiah. And it begins to demonstrate that all of those things pointed forward to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they were not to trust in the sacrifices of the old covenant, but they were to trust in what the sacrifices of the old covenant represented. And that's what the true worshipers did. They were not trusting that the blood of bulls and goats took away their sin. They were trusting in what the blood of the bulls and the goats represented, and that was the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would be given for the sins of the world. We find in the book of Hebrews, there is a supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is better than the high priest of the old covenant. He is better than Moses. He is a fulfillment of all the types and the shadows and the signs and the symbols and the sacrifices. And therefore, He is ordained by an oath from God to be a priest forever. Now, it's important that you understand when the high priest would enter into the holy place and they would make atonement, they would go in continually, day after day, year after year, they would continue to do this work. Their work was never finished. Now, we confess the Apostles' Creed, and in confessing the Apostles' Creed, one of the articles that we say that he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It's significant that you understand that He sits at the right hand of the Father because His work is finished. The work of the high priest here on earth had to continue to offer sacrifices, but when that which comes, which was typified by all those sacrifices, when He comes, there's no more need for offering of bulls and goats. He sits down because He has accomplished forever His work. It's important for us because in His session, as He sits at the right hand of the Father, He's able to make intercession for us. He need not continually offer Himself to the Father. He did this once and for all time on the cross when He laid down His life, never to be repeated again. That's why when you read our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, when it speaks about in 80 the Pope's Mass, it says it's an accursed idolatry. That's why. It's an accursed idolatry. It's an accursed, it's blasphemy to say the work of Christ is not finished. It's blasphemy to continue to have daily sacrifices offered day after day. It's blasphemy. It's to say that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was not finished. When we come to the book of Hebrews, you have to remember that you cannot read this and then try to understand and interpret things through Western eyes. You need to understand what those who were hearing this word at this time were understanding by this writing. This is the important in interpreting when it comes to the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood. You also have to understand that this is monumental in the life of a Jew. Because when Jesus came, there was no longer a need for the temple after He made sacrifice. You see, the purpose of a temple is to offer sacrifice. And the temple was monumental in the life of the Jew. And when Jesus comes and He fulfills all the types and the shadows, that does away with the altar, with the temple, with all of that. All the rituals of the old covenant, it's all done away with. It's abrogated in Jesus Christ. He's the one who sets these things aside by His work. To go back to them is an abomination. It's the abomination that actually led to desolation, where the Jews continued to offer sacrifice in the temple, and the Lord came spiritually and destroyed their temple by Titus in 70 AD. There's no need to offer sacrifice. Christ did it once for all time, and it's never to be repeated again. And you must trust in that. You must believe that promise of the Scripture. You must understand the work of Christ on behalf of His church. Because if you do not understand that, if you don't teach that to your children, do you know what will happen in your life? You'll become an idolater. Because you'll be looking for something other than the Lord Jesus Christ to add to or lay aside next to the work of Jesus Christ. And that is idolatry. To trust in anything instead of or beside the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word. When He says there is no longer need for an offering for sin, that's it. That's done. It settles it. We are now the temple. We are the new temple because in Jesus Christ, who is the true temple, we are the temple of God in Him. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. You are the temple of God. And God dwells in you. Collectively, corporately, God dwells in us as the temple in Jesus Christ. And this was foreshadowed in the temple of the Old Covenant. Now what do we do? Well, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable, our spiritual worship. This is what we do now as the people of God. Now, look into our text this morning or this evening. Notice what it says here in verse 25. Consequently, He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Now, this is what I want you to focus on, this one word for a moment. Notice what it says, He is able. He is able to save to the uttermost. Christ has the ability to save. He's willing to save His people. Do you believe that this evening? Do you believe that Christ is willing to save any who come to Him by faith? You have to believe that He is willing to save. And you have to believe as the Savior, the Messiah, the King over all of creation, He is able to save also. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Do you remember when the disciples were always seeming to dissuade Jesus from the cross? Jesus is willing to go to the cross. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus, as it were, sweating great drops of blood, He cries out to His Father and He says, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thy will be done. Christ's meat and His drink was to do the will of His Heavenly Father. I come to do Your will, O God. It is in the volume of the books. It is written of Me to do Your will, O God. And the disciples said, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to spit upon Me, they're going to mock Me, they're going to pull My hair out, they're going to scourge Me, and they're going to nail Me to the cross. The disciples said, this will never happen to you. Jesus said, get behind Me, Satan. For you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. For this reason I came forth. How will then it thus be fulfilled that is written of Me? Jesus came for this reason. That's why we celebrate the birth of the Savior. That's why we have one particular day on the calendar set aside as Christmas Day to celebrate the birth of the Savior Jesus Christ. To remind us that Jesus came from the love of the Father to redeem a people unto Himself. He was given as the high priest for the redemption of His people. He comes to do the will of the Father. He said He would be baptized with a baptism of fire. He was longing for it to be over, but He was going to be baptized with fire. He would drink the dregs to the bitter end, is what He said to His disciples. You see, that is our Savior, isn't it? He is willing to be beaten. He is willing to be spurned. He is willing to go to the cross to lay down His life for sinners. He's willing to be separated from His Father. He's willing to be forsaken of His God on the cross on our behalf. He's willing. What a Savior is that? Jesus. You will call His name Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. Not that He will attempt to save them. Not that He will do everything that's possible and then you have to pick up the rest of the tab. No, He will save His people from their sins. He lays down His life is the atonement. He's willing. Remember that. Our Savior is willing to be sacrificed on our behalf. And He's able. You remember what Jesus said about authority? He told Pilate, He said, "You could have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above." And then He said in Matthew 28, when He rose from the dead, "All power and authority is given unto me." And therefore, He commissions His church to go, therefore, and make disciples of the nation. Why? Because we have the power of the risen Lord who commissions His church, who energizes His church, who is the one who protects His church. He is the one who goes before and fights the battle for His church. And He says, go forward. You know that misunderstanding of the verse, then Jesus in Matthew 16, when He says to Peter, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's not the church huddling in a corner, holding back the world as it tries to beat down the doors to get into the church. That's the church going out into the world, being salt, being light, spreading the news of the gospel, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against the gospel. It knocks down the gates of hell. It takes those who were captive, captivity. And it's Jesus who gives the gifts to men. He's able. He's able to cast down all those who raise themselves up in pride. Daniel 4. He's able to cast them down. This is a great, this one word, that He is able, that He has the power, He has the ability, He has the authority commissioned by God to be the Savior of sinners. He's able to save us. When you read the New Testament and it talks about being saved, not every time that it talks about being saved is it referring to eternal salvation. You remember the disciples were in the boat and the storm arose and they cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save us." Well, they weren't crying out for eternal life there. They already had life eternal. They had that given to Jesus who said, "You are already clean by the word that I have spoken to you." They wanted was that temporal rescue from an imminent danger that was going to drown them and take their temporal life. They cried out for salvation, to be saved. Paul also talks about women who will be saved in childbirth. Now what does that mean? You ladies who have had babies, well, you're in the kingdom. You're in just simply by having babies. It does not mean that. Women are saved in a temporal sense from the stigma of the fall, as Eve was the one who led Adam into the fall by giving him the fruit that the Lord told her not to eat of. She ate of it anyway, did give to her husband. And so that stigma is upon the woman, isn't it? She was thoroughly deceived and led the human race into the fall. Yes, Adam was the federal head, but Eve was the one who was deceived. And so that rests upon a woman. So when a woman then raises up godly offspring, that stigma goes away. She is saved in that sense. There are three tenses in the Greek about salvation. You have been saved. You have been saved from all of your sin and the power of the devil to become God's own children. You are being saved. You're being saved from the power of sin in your life. Sin no longer reigns over you, but as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you grow in conformity to Jesus, the power of sin is more and more being put off by the working of the Spirit and the Word. And the third tense is that you shall be saved. That's the consummation of all things. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you shall be saved. The book of Ephesians speaks in all three of those tenses. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. You know, the rescuing of sinners, have you ever read Ephesians 2? How easy it is for us to abstract ourselves from the teaching of Scripture. Paul said in Ephesians 2, "But you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, with whom we all once had our conversation." In other words, we all communicated, we all walked in that life. But God, who was rich in mercy because of the great love which He has loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up and He's made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. Christ is able to save. Christ is able to save the dead sinner. Christ is able to give us new life. Christ is able to regenerate the soul and cause one to now be a worshiper of the true and living God. He is able to save to the uttermost. He, to the fullest. That's what it says. In other words, from beginning to end, Christ saves His people. You know, there's no one that snatches you out of the hands of Christ. It's an amazing verse of Scripture in Romans 8. When the Apostle Paul said that I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from our Lord. Why? Because Christ is able to save to the uttermost. He said to His Father, "All that You have given to Me, I have saved. I have lost none of them." He has the power. Why does He have the power? Because He is not only fully man, but He's also fully God. He's God come in the flesh. And He has the power. He has the power to speak things into existence. He has the power to uphold all things by the word of His power. He is the one who gives life. He said, "My Father gives life, and I give life to whom I will. My Father raised the dead, and I raise the dead. The works that My Father does, I do also. I have the power to raise the dead and to heal and to give sight to the blind." Jesus demonstrates who He is, doesn't He, in the Gospels? You know, there was no cure that was known for leprosy. And yet there is provision given in the Old Covenant about the healing of lepers. Jesus is the great physician who heals. And when He comes with a word, He heals leprosy. Jesus, He's able to save to the uttermost. Are you trusting Him this evening? You young people, you kids, are you trusting Jesus as your Savior? You see, your mom and dad cannot trust for you. You must trust. Your mom and dad cannot believe for you. You must believe. You must hear the Word. And you must believe the Savior given by the Father. There is no other hope of salvation. The world will tell you there are many ways to God, and Jesus will tell you that there's one way, and He's it. And if you don't come to Him through Him, you don't come. If you don't come to Jesus, who is the narrow road that leads to life, who is the pearl of great price, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father, if you don't come to Him, you go to hell. Because the only other road that you can be on is the broad road that leads to destruction. And Jesus is willing and able to save all those who come to Him by faith, believing. You don't believe the Word, then you cry out to God to give you a heart of faith. Because only God can give it. You young people, as you're here this evening, and you may be bored this evening. You may not want to be here. But your parents are demonstrating a great love for you By you being in the worship service morning and evening, going to Sunday school, being under the instrumental means of the Word of God, the Word of grace. It's by this means of grace that God, if He's going to create faith in the heart, He creates faith in the heart. It's this means, the preaching and the teaching and the administration of the Word. That's where the Holy Spirit works. You parents, teach your children about Jesus. Teach them at home. Take every opportunity to teach them the Word of God, to bring the examples to them from the Word. You know, we are covenantal homes. We're covenantal families. We have covenantal obligations. You read Deuteronomy 6, and it speaks of when you sit down, you speak about the Lord. When you stand up, you speak about the Lord. When you're in the country, you speak about the Lord. When you're in the city, you speak about the Lord. When you're in the kitchen, you speak about the Lord. And you use every opportunity to bring your children under that means of grace, His Word. Why? Because Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him by faith. How does the Holy Spirit work faith in the heart? The Holy Spirit works faith in the heart through the preaching of the Word of God. Faith grows, faith is increased by the reading, by the hearing, and the administration of the Word. Don't neglect that, parents. Don't neglect that Word in your children's life. Bring them under that Word continually. You know, I was one who sat Sunday after Sunday in the church until I was 18 years old, hearing the Word of God. And I was looking at my watch and always wondering, when's He going to be done? I was 26 years old when the Lord regenerated my heart through hearing a radio program, a guy reading the Bible on the radio. Was the seed planted when I was younger? I don't know. But I know that look from children when you sit there and you're bored to tears about the preaching and the teaching. Yet this is the very means of grace that God uses in your life. My soul was regenerated by a man reading the Scriptures. You talk about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because I was utterly lost. And then I was found. I was blind. God made me to see. Bring your children to Jesus. He's able and He's willing to save. Who does He save? Who does God save? It's popular in our day to say that Jesus laid down His life for everybody. And in that sense, they understand the atonement of Jesus to be generic, to be general. You know, basically, Jesus comes, He lives a good life, He offers Himself on the cross, and then it's up to you now. And you come. And if you come, He'll save you. I heard an analogy once by Billy Graham that said that Jesus is on a tugboat, and He is out in the ocean, and He's going along, and He's throwing out life preservers, and He's saying, "Whosoever will, let him come." He gives another analogy, and it's in his book, How to Be Born Again. I don't know how you can be born again. It's not something that you can do. It's something that God does to us. Another analogy that he has is that someone's sick unto death in the hospital. Jesus alone has the cure. He comes to the hospital, but you must drink it. Well, you see, the analogies already break down because you're not spiritually half alive. You're spiritually dead. You have no hope of reaching out to a life preserver. You have no hope of coming to Jesus. You do not want to come to Jesus. Man comes into the world, he loves darkness rather than the light, and he will not come to the light lest his evil deeds be exposed. It's these people that Christ comes to save. Not the righteous, but sinners. Now, which sinners? You see, when Jesus cried out on the cross and he was forsaken of his Father, he was forsaken for his people. John 10, he lays down his life for his sheep. Ephesians 2, he lays down his life for the church. Jesus said in John 6, he lays down his life for all that the Father gives to him. All that the Father give to me, come to me. You see, We have no ability to come to Jesus on our own. It's the Holy Spirit, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's the Spirit of God, John 6:65. He is the one who brings us to Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God, and that's who Christ lays down his life for. He lays down his life for his church. Have you come to Jesus? Have you believed on him? It's his intercession. He pleads his case for us. Don't think that in heaven that Christ is going to plead your case. What case do we have? I had a friend one time in California whose son was arrested. And his son was brought before the judge. The judge was a Christian, was actually a member of the Reformed Church there in Bakersfield. And they talked about a defense attorney, and the father said, he doesn't need a defense attorney. So why doesn't he need a defense? Because he's guilty. You don't need a defense attorney to say you're guilty. He's not going to plead our case. That's what our law courts do. You're guilty, and then you get a lawyer, and if you have enough money, you can get off. Jesus pleads his case on our behalf. You see, I don't have a case. I'm guilty as charged. I have broken all of the commandments of God. I have kept none of them. I am worthy and deserving of eternal damnation. But Jesus lives and dies for me in my place. Then he pleads his case on my behalf. On your behalf. Have you come to him? He makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for the people of God. You draw near, and he always lives to make intercession for you. He is the unique Savior. There's no one like him. He is the monogenes, the only begotten of the Father. You know, mono means one, and genes comes from a term which means genus. If you had science class, you know, the genus and the phyla and all that other stuff, and they're categorizing and things. Jesus, the monogenes, is one of a kind. What will you compare our Lord to? There's none like him. He is fully God and fully man in one person. That is who Jesus Christ is. Well, you say, I can't understand that. Well, neither can I. But he doesn't have any problems with it. And that's what the Scriptures teach. He is fully God and fully man. He is our unique Savior. That's why he's able to save to the uttermost. How is it he was able to endure the wrath of God on the cross? Because his Godhood undergirded his manhood on the cross. It sustained him on the cross. That's the unique Savior that we have. All the other Saviors that the world speaks about, they're dead and in hell. This one Savior sits at the right hand of the Father, always living to make intercession for his people. He's the harmless one. He's the innocent one. He is born of a virgin. He is higher than the heavens. He rules at the right hand of God. That is our unique Savior. It's fitting for him that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. It's the only one that can save. It's the only one that can rule in heaven and on earth. It's the only one that the angels bow and worship. This is our high priest. Have you come to him? Have you believed on him? The Scriptures speak about believing into Jesus. It means to believe into him. There's a Greek term that says eis, it means into. There's also a Greek term that means ex, and it means out of. Before salvation, we are outside of Christ. At salvation, we move into him. You are united to him. You are a branch united to the vine. His life flows through you. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul didn't know where Christ began and he ended, or he began and Christ ended. Christ dwells in me. You are in him and he is in you. The danger is that you hear about Jesus all the time. And you can be mistaken and simply think, because I know about Jesus, that I'm believing into him. But I didn't ask you if you believe things are true about Jesus. I asked you if you have come to him. If you have closed with all of his offices as the prophet, priest, and king. Is he your prophet, the one who declares the word to you? Is he your priest who laid down his life on your behalf? Is he your king who rules over you by his word and spirit? Have you come to him? He's the adequate Savior. He's the Savior that once for all time, and it doesn't mean once for everybody, it means once for all time, he laid down his life for his people. The high priest of the old covenant continued to die, not our Savior. He lives forever. He has a priesthood that never ends. He is our mediator. And he will always live as our mediator. This is what we celebrate when it comes to Christmas. That Jesus is our high priest. This is what we celebrate. That when Jesus came, he lived the perfect life, fulfilling all the righteous demands of the law. He lived God's law perfectly. The law you and I break every day. Christ kept that perfectly. This is the Savior that we trust in, the adequate Savior, who then goes to the cross and he cries out on our behalf, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You recognize, beloved, that he was forsaken that we would not be forsaken. He was cast out that we would not be cast out. He received the malediction, the curse of God, that we might receive the benefits, the blessing, the benediction of God. This is a Savior who ever lives for us. This is a Savior that rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, which is a declaration of his resurrection, that the Father received the work of the Son on our behalf. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. He sits down and he says, Tetelestai is finished. I've redeemed all those that were given to me by the Father. You see, this is the unique Savior that's able to save us to the uttermost. He's adequate. You need nothing else. The Catechism teaches when we have Jesus, you have all that's necessary unto your salvation. You think about that? It says all that you have in him, all that is necessary to your salvation. What do you lack? What do you lack? What more do you need from your Savior who has lived and died in your place and imputed to you his perfect righteousness, that you are now declared holy and righteous and just and forgiven by the Father? You know, when the debt is paid, isn't it a great feeling when you go in and you pay the last payment on something and you get a receipt for that payment and it's stamped and it says paid in full? Did you ever notice that it's always in red? That's what Jesus did. He paid it in full. And he cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. Beloved, he is our propitiation and our expiation. I'm going to leave you with this. You read Leviticus 16 and you find the high priest once a year went in to make atonement for his people into the Holy of Holies. And he took two goats. And one of the goats was sacrificed and the blood was then spread upon all the instruments in the tabernacle as a covering. It's a cleansing. The symbolism there is the covering of our sins, even as the utensils were washed in the blood. The other goat, the high priest took out to the tent of meeting, right at the entrance, and he put his hands on the head of the goat, and he pronounced all of the sins of Israel upon that goat, and then the goat was taken and driven out into the wilderness. He was the scapegoat. Now, why that's significant is that the goat never was able to find its way back into the camp. That means your sins are covered and they're expiated. They're cast from you, never to return to you again. That's the work of Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. He is our expiation. He covers our sins in His blood and casts them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. That's our high priest who is able, who is willing to make intercession for us before the Father. Come to Him, beloved. You say, well, I have come to Him. Well, you keep coming to Him. And you don't let anything hinder you from coming to Jesus. Mary and Martha, when they were waiting for Jesus, and Jesus was speaking, and Martha was worried about many things, and she says, you know what, tell Mary to come in here and help me. Martha, Martha, you're so worried about so many things, and one thing is necessary right now. You know what it is? It's what Mary has chosen, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear His word. Beloved, don't let anybody ever hinder you from coming to hear the word of Jesus. Because in hearing this word, we find we have full pardon in Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, ready and willing to save to the uttermost. And we find Him to constantly be the one who intercedes for us. Look to Him, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray?